Join me in welcoming Ray Hughes. Good to see you, brother. Be a good night for a watermelon cutting, wouldn't it?
Got one.
Yep.
Yeah, it's on. Yeah. All right. It'd be a perfect night for a watermelon cutting.
Yeah. How's your week going?
Because there are no bad nights for a watermelon cutting. It's going good. We've gotten a lot of stuff done this week. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure it's something that needed to be done. Yeah. We're still kind of unpacking stuff. And we, for the last year, we've been living in two places. We've been living in East Tennessee all that we can, and here at home all that we can. There's a wonderful church up there in East Tennessee. We love those people up there, and we love the mountains, and we've been up there. We thought we'd be able to travel back and forth a lot, you know, but just couldn't get our medical stuff worked out. And so it was the Lord's way, not being able to do the medical stuff there, it was the Lord's way of just letting us know that, hey, you ain't on the road anymore, go home. And so we're here, and
good news.
And we'll continue to try to...
That was close to Kingsport up there, right?
Yeah.
Beautiful country.
Johnson City and Kingsport, right there, and all that tri-city beauty, right where all the states find each other, you know, and where country music, the real birth of country music, you know, was there, and those Mount Bristol recordings of the 20s, and which is an important part of all of our history, because in those mountains... everybody sung the songs from the old land. And all of those Billy Walker, singing Billy Walker songs, you know, that we were talking about on Sunday, a lot of them nested in those mountains within that culture, even to the point that, you know, most people never heard of singing Billy Walker, but until Doc Watson one day introduced in one of his songs, he said, you know, this is one of the old Billy Walker songs, singing Billy Walker. And it kind of, so every now and then, this unique and beautiful individual kind of resurfaced somewhere. And up in that part of the country is one of his typical stomping grounds. And, you know, and that Scots-Irish sound that makes all of us as spirits come alive to our DNAs, or makes our DNAs sing, that comes from up there. Well, through all those times of the hymns and the poetry, finding melody and finding song, within the folks that love Jesus up there in the mountains. But there was a few things that the folks that love Jesus didn't love. And one would be like, for example, the fiddle. They considered that to be they called it the devil box. Because fiddling would lead to dancing. And those crossroads dances and cakewalks, anything could happen in those places, you know. I mean, girls would look at boys, and boys would look at girls, and then they'd sing and dance and get in trouble and couldn't go to church. But also in those mountains, they knew some of the tricks. For example, you can take Jimson weed and put a little Jimson weed juice in your eyes, and it'll give you black pupils, and black eyes makes pretty mountain girls. But they had all kinds of cures and folklore and legends and all that were found right where all those states find one another, and the music would find one another. But then when the 20s came along, Woodrow Wilson introduced by 1919 in the League of Nations, he introduced a technology that nobody had ever used publicly, and it was called a microphone. And also about the very same time when he did that, and they had suddenly had public address systems, and there'd never been a PA system before. And then right at about that same time, radio comes into the picture, and that's when the Carter family and Jimmy Rogers and all those people, they sent these song catchers down out of New York City. It was a peer music group, and those guys, and the OK Records, they sent these song catchers out through the mountains to find their music. And they found those old songs that had been lost, some of them for 200 years, melodies that had not been heard, the melodies that were called things like like French Broad. French Broad was a new name. And Britain and all these old folk songs. Wayfarer and Stranger would be married to one of those melodies. Danny Boy would be married to a melody called Derry, after a place. And they started finding these melodies that had gone away out of the people. And then, of course, when they found the Carter family and Mother Maybelle and all the girls and AP, they recorded them there in Bristol. Right, one side of the street is Tennessee, one side of the street is Virginia. And you can literally if you drop something out of your pocket, no telling where it wound up. And they recorded upstairs in an old furniture store there. And when that music came out, all of a sudden the mountain people said, they stopped singing. Because now you can go by singing. And pretty soon the evolution of the technology, you know, across time and territory, the tunes would come. But then technology would be the thing that would start turning it into, now we have celebrities, we have stars, we have people that, well, you ought to go to Nashville, you ought to go to Bristol, or Knoxville at that time was a big deal. But another one of the subtleties that were celebrated in culture that would take the song away from the people. And, of course, since then, the technology continues to evolve, doesn't it? Just continually finding new ways to express the simplicity of the human spirit and the human that, and we're all born to sing. Lord, you are the strength of my life. You are my song. And so to express the fullness of who he is, no wonder so many generations would somewhat lose their way when religious ideologies would create boundaries and limitations. Can't play the fiddle in this church. Can't play the this in that church. Here are the rules and regulations. And pretty soon rules and regulations become rails of control. And on many levels, we need some controlling boundaries in people's lives. But it should be something that's celebrated rather than something that is thrown on somebody to take away the uniqueness of their identity and who they are. Because once you lose that, and I think that's one of the reasons we're living in the generation we are now, or what we're seeing in the generation we're living in now, is people are reaching back for the real, the truest self, the truest identity that can align with the desires of God. And that's one of the reasons also they'll carry waves of signs and wonders and miracles that, unlike anything we've ever seen yet, is only ahead of us.
Since you jumped this rabbit.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
Could you talk for a moment about, I know bluegrass music, for example, I know you spent a lot of time in Scotland and Ireland and Wales, and bluegrass music, Appalachian music, what would be kind of the difference? Even the term bluegrass is, I know we talk about Kentucky being like a bluegrass state. Is there any parallels there?
Yeah, there are, because of that Scots-Irish blood that came across. And let's say it like this, Celtic blood, because there really was all of the six, not just Scots-Irish. But the Scots-Irish pretty much getting most of the press, if you will, because there were more of them. And they were also coming out of that Celtic culture. And when they came across, most of the big surge that came across came after what was called the Highland Clearances. And that's the Battle of Culloden in 1745-ish, 45-46-ish. That's when William Augustus, Duke of Cumberland, the Bloody Butcher, came in and he slaughtered 5,000 Scotsmen in 1 hour. But in that culture, only 4 years before that, this young cross-eyed boy had stood up and preached at a place called Cambuslang, and they said 100,000 people gathered to hear this kid preach.
Wow. That's a lot of people in that time.
Oh, yeah, but it feels like it'd be half of the nation, you know. But it was for a communion thing. And when they all came together there, he preached the word of God, and it was like, he said, it was like wind blowing across a wheat field as they were mowed down under the power of his words. And these people had prayed for years asking God to, they'd pray to ask God to bring a storm of righteousness.
So when you quoted that phrase, do you think that was like a literal manifestation of glory, that where people were like on their face before the Lord?
Yeah, and they were not of charismatic or Pentecostal ilk at all. They were basically Presbyterian. But this young man who preached there that day was a fellow, a kid, 23, 4 years old, named George Whitfield. And they realized a supernatural force within his voice. Well, just on the heels of that, that's when this invasion of William Augustus Duke of Cumberland, that horrible tragedy happened. Then following that, all the Highlanders were pressed off of the land. And get this, we know Bill Monroe is the father of bluegrass music, but if you go back to Scotland, a Monroe is any 3,000-foot mountain. So within his DNA and in his name, and he was the one that coined the phrase, the High Lonesome Sound. And the High Lonesome Sound would have been born out of the sound of the cry of the bagpipes and the singing like we listened to Sunday morning, you know, when we played that thing. That you know, you can hear and feel and see the mountains and the heights and the moans and the groan of a culture that had lost their land, pressed out off of their land, and now they just look back and make their way over, of course, into Ireland next, and then that's when they become Scots-Irish, and then with the Irish fiddles and the sound of that. Beautiful sound of that Highland lift and lilt. When you get over here on this side, that's where, in a place called Jerusalem Ridge, a young Bill Monroe was born, he and his brother Charlie. And they were still carrying that old sound. But they had no reservations against the fiddles or anything, because their uncle Penn Vandiver was a fiddler. And his mother, they took the crossroads dancing of the other land up there in Kentucky. They put it in the house whenever, because what they would do is they'd take on Friday and Saturday night, Uncle Penn would come, and then Arnold Schultz, an old black man who taught all of them the blues and that pentatonic approach to the blues. Here you'd find all of a sudden you got community around this sound. And of course, Arnold Schultz was playing guitar, and Charlie Monroe was playing, he was also playing guitar. Everybody had an instrument except the kid, and that was Bill. He was the littlest, and so he just played the mandolin. But then up they came, releasing that sound literally off of Jerusalem Ridge.
So was Bill one of the first? I know you mentioned Doc Watson earlier, and then there's Ralph Stanley and some of those other guys. Were they like?
And Ralph Stanley was
similar age.
Clinch Mountain. So he was way over in eastern Kentucky, in eastern Tennessee, over more into the Appalachian, out there in the Barrens, or the Burrens, as they would have called it in Scotland or Ireland. Like where I'm from, Glasgow, Scotland, Barons, all of those names came. And of course, the bagpipes didn't come because they had already been taken away in England, or taken away by the British in Scotland. And they lost their tartans, lost their identities, lost their land, lost everything. They're exodused out. There'll be no sound of the bagpipes. So they married it to the lilting voices. Those bending, whining notes that emote passion and longing and loss, and all the full span of emotion could be lived in one of those songs. And that's what you would have heard in Bill Monroe's house as he grew up in it. And what they do, they come and take all the furniture out and put it out in the yard under that tree. And had two old coal oil lanterns sitting on the mantle with mirrors behind it, filling the room with light, and they would dance all night. And late in the evening, about sundown, high on a hill and above town, Uncle Penn played the fiddle, Lord, how it ring, you could hear it talk, you could hear it sing. Every bit of that is Scottish and Irish, and it's the sound of these on this side longing for their real them that's on that side. But were almost held captive to the dream of a new day or the loss of the old one, but the music reflected both of them, and that's why they wound up ultimately calling it bluegrass music because of...
You mentioned dancing earlier and somewhat in jest, but it also has been a divisive thing. But I know like in Jewish culture, it's a circle dancing, very celebrative dancing.
Yeah.
And then I like blue. My folks were coal miners from West Virginia.
Yeah.
And the buck dancing, you know, that kind of, is that something in your estimation, like in the early church, did the Jewish dancing, you think, come over with the church? But somewhere along the way, it's like
taboo.
It's been disconnected.
Yeah.
And I know that you can take, whether it's music or dancing, you can have an unholy expression and a holy expression. But it seems like somewhere along the line, there has been a disconnect.
Yeah. Well, we forget that dancing, like music, is neither moral or immoral. It's amoral. But both are an expression of your humanness or expression of your heart, expression of your love, beauty, or darkness. And, you know, it's not hard to find people that dance and fully express all of the poison and the pain that's in their lives and in their heart. And you can see it. They bear the image of rejection, bear the image of fatherlessness, bear the image of brokenness, bear the image of... And so what you're doing, see, you've heard me say that dance is nothing more than sculpting the air and honoring space. Well, that's a beautiful and poetic way to look at it, but also it's one of the ultimate expressions of the full release of human emotion. Oh, you know, you can get animated just thinking about something. You know, you can get excited. There's an excitement there. And dance has always been a thing, especially with God's people, that it was about bringing our flesh and our bodies under submission to the Spirit of God and interacting with Him through the dance. And so no wonder that the enemy would try to subvert that or to, you know, sideswipe that, because it is one of the great... music itself, it's hard to not move to music. It's what's called the ecstatic dimension of music. And that's that thing where you're driving down the road and the radio's playing and you're not even paying any attention, but all of a sudden now you're sitting at a red light and your finger's tapping the steering wheel and your head, and then the guy in the car over there is wondering what this thing.
And that's universal.
It is.
I mean, it might look a bit different when you're in Africa or India, but everywhere I've ever been,
And every culture, like every culture, every nation has its own flag. Every nation has its own dance. They have a state flower, state dance, national dance. There's all of those things that marks the identity of a people. And that's one of the reasons it's so easy for us to celebrate Israel, because they have maintained their dance as a cultural expression.
Do you think that some of that, I'll just say, for lack of a better term, handcuffing of a lot of those expressions, just basically a religious spirit, or
I do,
or wanting to be seen as separate from the world. So we've got to cut this off. We've got to cut that off until we've lost a lot of the manifestation of our joy, our jubilation.
Yeah. And
it's expression.
Yeah, and man always wants to put these rules and regulations out there so somebody can be right or righteous. And that's also the reason why every revival that I've ever studied, they all cease for the same reason. Because we begin to write rules that says this is what righteous living is, and we no longer need the Holy Spirit because now we have the rules. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, you got it. If this is your definition of righteousness, if it's without dance and without a fiddle and without joy and without, if that's your definition of righteousness, when you get desperate for me, let me know. I'll come back, because he desires to be in our midst, moving amongst the people of God with spontaneity and song and singing and joy. Look at the Welsh revival. I mean, It was all rules and regulations, and of course the churches and nothing left. Just old people and their parents. That's about all that was left. My boy, when the Holy Spirit showed up, now they couldn't get the singing stopped. There was at Moriah Chapel in Wales, where the Welsh Revival was, the pastor's name was Jones, and he said, listen, these services were just singing and singing these hymns hour after hour, and then there'd be 30 minutes of just silence and nobody knowing what to do. Then somebody would start praying over here, or somebody would start just break out in a hymn over here, and pretty soon the whole room would just fill with the beauty of every one of those truths that were being revealed. And he said, you know what? If y'all going to keep doing this church till 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, if you stop this stuff or I'm going to resign. And this is the pastor of a church. So, you know, yeah, religious limitations, stipulations, more than that. Preaching our personal preferences as if they're convictions of the Holy Spirit and demanding that the Lord and God's people align with our personal preferences. That don't hold much water in heaven. And so what would happen there is these folks said, well, if you need to resign, we'll let you go.
Bye.
You blow out the candles on the way out, I guess. I don't. But yeah, there's always that. But that's control and that's law and legalism and all that. And I hope to goodness we've had enough laps around that.
What you were describing to me is beautiful of the exuberant praise, but then the awe and quiet. I mean, because if you think about it, you see that in nature, like early in the morning when everything's quiet, and then it starts coming alive, or close to dark when everything starts getting quietened down again. But you see even nature responding to God in similar ways.
Yeah.
Or like the birds
moving,
like the fish in the sea. To me, those are...
Yeah.
Seeing nature respond to God.
Yeah. Did I tell you about the skylark?
Tell us.
The skylark, he doesn't nest in a tree. He nests in amongst the heather. He ground nests, and has a little danger of badgers or whatever in Ireland getting him. But no, they know how to nest in stillness. And then as soon as morning peaks, as soon as that first light comes, he comes out of the nest and flies straight up, flies until he almost loses his breath because he's just flying straight up. And then he just comes whirling back down like this and just singing this song. And that's why the old Celtic, the old Irish folks say that we worship God from lark to lamb. When the lark sings, we begin to worship. Why? Because this is a day that God has given us and we'll just be like him, just happy as a lark.
I've heard that expression
all our lives,
all my life,
happy as a lark.
And then
in the evening when the sun sets and the lamb lays down, that's when we will find a table and a feast, and we'll enjoy a meal together. And then I'll take a harp and I'll play a song to God and a song to the King, and then I'll hand you the harp. Song to God and a song to the King. Song to God, song to the King. All the way around, quoting Scripture. Or I might play the harp and you recite poetry. This song is literally born out of one of these in the Glendalough, when the harp would be handed to one to another, and the fellow talks about, be thou my vision. And later a melody would be joined to that. But at that point, a spontaneous song would be played. That interactive spontaneity thing, that's where Be Thou My Vision comes from. Of course, when you consider that the man was blind, that even puts another level. Wow. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart.
You know, as you're discussing this, kind of what I'm hearing in the midst of all of this is how people used to be able to entertain themselves or find entertainment in just whoever was there, but we buy our entertainment now, or we had to import it from somewhere else. I know growing up, before all our modern technology, of course, some of us are older than others in here, but family sitting on the front porch, you know, and watching, listening, talking, telling stories, where that's kind of been replaced by sitting inside and watching a box and somebody doing that. But I just feel like we've lost something. That there's not a lot of blessings with our modern technology. I'm not saying that, but I think we've lost something in transitioning into the age that we're in now.
There can be a lot of stimulus there for thought, but also it's a trap because you don't have opportunity to process that thought. It hits you and moves on. And so I've always said that the two great enemies of the people of God are television and air conditioning, because used to when you're done eating, what do? Everybody would go out on the front porch, you know, because it was too hot to stay in the house. So you go out and you sit on the front porch and you're sitting there. But now we have air conditioners that keep us in there, and then the television that keep us paralyzed. But then you go out and then. And I remember as a little boy, you know, Daddy, tell that story about so-and-so. I've heard that story 1,000 times, right? But you always want to hear it one more time. Or also the way it worked is you'd be sitting there talking and you look and the neighbors are coming down the road because finished supper. And they'd come up and sit down on the porch. And now all the kids that wasn't lightning bug age, they would be sitting on the porch too. And then once the lightning bugs, you get one of them to squalling because they had grass itching all over them and all this.
Been there, done that.
Yeah, but once you got everybody parked, here would come the stories. And in Ireland, they wouldn't allow their children to learn how to read, because if they learn how to read, they'll lose their memory. Now, if you know how to read, you're going to read other people's memories. So it was a very different world and a very different time, but that's also the power of storytelling. And what is a storyteller? Is a guardian of memories. And so to guard those memories, you had to keep those memories alive. And just like you and I would have experienced, you know, Daddy tell that story about, you know, or Grandpa tell that story about that old cow kicking you that, and he'd go into, here we go again.
Or the neighbor goes up the road, and you remember the story you heard the neighbor tell, and they're on the road now, but you can tell their story for them.
Yeah, their story becomes yours.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, my Uncle Dallas and Aunt Sook, we'd go to their house, and she'd have these big feasts, but none of them played music. But we'd sit out there and tell the stories, and then, of course, on Friday or Saturday night, you'd get as close as you could to the refrigerator, because on top of the refrigerator is where the radio was playing. Here comes Hawkshaw Hawkins and Patsy Cline and Cowboy Copas and, you know, and all that bunch. And so, and what we were doing, we were immersing ourselves in a language of story and song. And so story and song was the richness of our culture. When you're a part of the kingdom of God, those old hymns and those things that were spoken into our lives with full attention would become also a part of your language and a part of your storytelling. I mean, I got some books there that for example, where a hymn book but no music or anything in it, and it was considered to be it was a hymn, but, here it is. This is during the time of the transition. See, the treasury of sacred song, but there's no melodies and there's no music applied to it. But there was story applied to it. But this was all poetry, this entire book. You know, that much. To offer poetry for poetry's sake has been my first aim and leading principle in fulfilling the task with which all authorities, and it goes on and on and on, talks about the Word of God, has motivated and inspired every word of this poetry that would be lived out through their interacting with the Word, right? And then this one here, it starts off with the other side of that equation. The direct relationship of music is not to ideas, but emotions. Music in the works of the great masters is more marvelous more mysterious than the poetry, but they belong one to another. So this is the times when they would start turning all of those kind of poetry to music. And then, and here's a strange one for you. Now, there's a bigger example of it, but I think I can do it with this little one. Is down here is the poetry. There are, the, have you ever seen one of these? There are the Psalms.
Wow.
But here, the page splits.
No, I've never seen that.
And all of these up here.
So these are the lyrics and these are the,
yeah.
Is the musical notation.
So there'd be all of these numerous, we could sing any one of those Psalms to these melodies. See? And that would be a part of the, and there's.
What kind of songbook would that be called? It's
a Scottish Psalter.
A Psalter.
Yeah. Which comes from the Psalterian, from the Book of Psalms. And these are metrical scripture paraphrases, as they would be called at times as well. And then some of them, when you would open the pages, they would have like...
I'm hearing you say is the contents of these books are a creative reflection of the book. Reading the living word of God is causing their own words to come alive and take a new form.
Yeah. And so what you see in is how the evolution of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs would all have found one another. And it kept evolving. At the same time, when the world was introducing this or that, symphony and radio and big band era and all that kind of stuff, also the people of God were finding ways to progressively introduce a new sound and a new, and many times married to the whatever would be the trend of the day. But there's some, this is beyond trend. This is finding a way to turn the Word of God into a musical language that would span across generations is I think a more appropriate understanding of it.
Don't you think that a lot of what we know now as genres of music that the world has picked up and popularized, that most of those had their genesis, their birth in a church, but maybe that sound was rejected by the church, and so the world just took it. And
many times it was because the individual would have been rejected by the church. I mean, we live in a, I don't get too deep into this because I don't know that much about what I'm talking about, but I do know that W.C. Handy was rejected by his father for the kind of music he was playing here in Florence, and rejected from the church because that would cause him too much conflict for him to basically support his son. And
he came home with a guitar initially.
That's a bad idea.
His dad, who was pastor, Red X that.
Yeah, yeah. And which I think a wonderful picture of that principle you find. Because you'd have these young folks come up with all of this creativity and life flowing through them. But the first thing they learn is here's the regimentation that's expected of you. And yes, there are supposed to be standards, but what they were doing is rejecting the wonder that was in them. When they would hear a sound or a song or experience God many times in a different way than their denominational bent or whatever. A perfect example of that is up in Ohio. There's an old pastor up there in the late 1800s who used to stand up, you know, with his hard-nosed guys. Well, I'll tell you what, if God had wanted man to fly, he'd have given them wings. And he said, if God had wanted man to fly, he'd have given them wings. Well, this old preacher named Milton Wright, he would do that every Sunday. If God wanted, because right at that time some things were going on that spurred that. If God had wanted man to fly, he'd have given them wings. Well, Milton Wright had two boys named Wilbur and Orville. And they're sitting on the back row listening to their daddy every Sunday. If God had wanted man to fly, he had given them wings. And of course they said, did daddy say fly? He said fly.
Gave them an idea.
There's an idea. There's a thought. There's an idea. And it became a dream. And when it became a dream in those two boys, Something changed. Because once Milton Wright, Daddy, found out what this dream had come alive in them, they had no dream to be sitting on the back row in a church trying to figure out what these people are doing with this religious rhetoric. That was not doing anything for them. They were sitting there dreaming possibilities because they were still full of wonder. And religious systems and will take the wonder out of you quicker than anything. But anyway, these boys, they started to dream, and Daddy realized how the depth of that dream, and he became the guy that would stand beside them and support them, raise the finances, raise the money, kept the dream alive in them. No, I know that one failed, but look here. You know, that I think God wants you to fly.
God gave him some wings, didn't he?
Yeah. That's who we're supposed to be,
yeah.
You know.
Well, what word would you have in the way of application, like in wanting to develop a culture that has some type of way of making room for the new while honoring the old and connecting the generations? Any counsel, advice? I know we talked a little bit about that Sunday, but
yeah.
Here we are again.
Well, you know, it sort of seems like it's a theme of the Lord's heart at this time. Is I think we're supposed to step toward it, having not seen what this next flight is going to look like. I think there are things that the Lord is revealing and stirring. I know He is in my heart in regards to music. I think we've missed some things. I think we have created marketing mechanisms, and a great example of that is there's no such thing as a teenager. Teenagers didn't exist until Elvis came along. That term was never used. There were no teenagers. There were young men, you know, and whatever the others are, you know. Children went straight to whatever was next, but it wasn't teenager. And Colonel Parker came up with that to create a demographic that was basically created a generation gap that was a marketing demographic. And we're going to market toward that because they're the ones that we can move them to the point of response and reaction and screaming. And of course, the Beatles, when Elvis went off to the army, and left the throne uncovered, you might say. Here comes four Elvises into it because they learned how to manipulate the masses. And pretty much ever since the 60s, there has been this about a 7-year trend going on musically. It's constantly reinventing itself. But see, the very best that man can do is reinvent something for the next wave of technology and marketing. But I'm believing. I believe we're in a different place. I believe we're in a different place in the kingdom now. And I think there's going to come expressions of music that have not been heard in the earth since God breathed them there. And they've been closed off by all the systems of this world. And I think when we like they did begin to marry the poetry and the beauty and the wonder and those things, I think the Lord's looking for places that will welcome that. Therefore, if you welcome something, you invite it into your life, and God says, "All right, that's me. Here's my part. Y'all go ahead and fly. But here's my part." And I think that's where we are, Eddie. I don't believe we're suited for the next 7-year trend. I think we're ready for the next emphasis of the Holy Spirit that's going to open up the heavens in ways that worship is going to look very different than it ever has in church. Some of the things that have come out of the past, we don't even recognize these things, you know.
And if we're not careful, we'll criticize those things.
Yeah, that's old stuff.
Yeah.
Chota. No.
But those folks had some very deep wells.
Yeah.
without all the creature comforts that we enjoy. And in some ways, we have would have a lot more time to give ourselves to that than they did.
Yeah. And also, why aren't we going ahead and taking advantage of the wonder of the technologies in times like this to I mean, we've been given gifts and the ability to explore just on a technical and secular levels, educational levels, mechanics and technology and all. Yeah, that's good. Let's consider that a gift. But also, what does that really say about the generation that we're supposed to baptize that stuff in? And I don't know if I'm answering the question or not, but that's a pretty good shot at it.
Yeah. And to me, that can fit into, for lack of a, for maybe a simple way of looking at it, is going back to that seven mountains that we've all heard teaching on.
Yeah.
For God's people to discover and be able to deploy into what God's gifted them with and affect all the spheres of culture so that we are salt and and light to move beyond the walls of the church.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll do a better job at that if we can do a better job within the walls of the church of recognizing what you're talking about, what the Spirit of God is doing now, what He's saying, you know.
Well, the greatest...
It's going to take risk, isn't it? There's always that faith, risk. The nature of faith.
It's taking risks and welcoming rejection many times. But, you know, the greatest tool that a worship leader has is the overflow of his own worship. And the overflow of that worship creates atmospheres where others worship. Well, now let's take it out of just away from the worship leader. The greatest tool of evangelism, because remember, when they worship, went into the upper room and they worshiped God, the overflow of their worship flowed into the world. So what will the overflow of this house do within this region and this county and to the nations? Because we have access through the technology. But more than that, let's stay out of that a minute. Just what will happen in our lives and in our families and on our streets right here if the overflow of this worship begins to give a new language to the culture? And it's not just about those who have maybe been rejected by the church or carry a resentment that puts an edge in their music that the world can respond to. You know, I think a lot of those sounds and tones and textures and the grittiness of even of the blues and the all of that, I think all that belongs to God.
Amen.
Yeah. And I think to welcome all of that into a baptism of a new day would be kind of wonderful.
And that causes me to look at scriptures we've all studied and memorized and rehearsed and realize how many more layers are there that we haven't stepped in. For Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship.
Yeah, His poema. Created
in Christ Jesus. Unto good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, those works that He foreordained that we would walk in them, He sees the end from the beginning, so He can see this season, He can see what's ahead of us and what expression that's going to take. And that even, you know, our Christianity is the fact that God's made us a new creation. I mean, our salvation was a creative act of God. Where we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And just the wonder of what God was doing there, that through Christ's death, you know, that justice was served.
Yeah.
And that righteousness was fulfilled, and yet mercy was poured out all at the same time.
Yeah.
So that we could be restored to closer to what God had in mind when He made the first man.
Yeah.
And that excites me to think of that restoration of really stepping into this season to be all that God's created us to be, faithful to Him, faithful to His Word, led by the Spirit, but not necessarily having a full definition when you start taking those steps. That causes you to have to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and you know what? Back before the cross even, there were a lot of things that already in operation in our lives, sensitivities or sensibilities, awareness, you know, the the propensity for beauty and for poetry and for music and for creativity and all of that. And then when we get saved, what's the first thing that happens? Well, the church would come along and say, well, that's a part of the old you, the devil box part of you. You know, and so keep that. And when in fact, that was a part of the design. And it's a part of your destiny.
But from the beginning.
Yeah, from the beginning. But then when we get saved, those rules and regulations try to take everything away. Oh, you got to die to your gift and die to your music. I say, get rid of, no, lose yourself in that gift and find yourself in Jesus. But don't throw away everything that he put in you that makes your spirit come fully alive just because it doesn't match with somebody's pet theology. Yes, if there was darkness back there in your life, you know, let the light dictate what your gift now looks like and not what it did. So once again, it really is about redemption.
That is the restoration of all things.
Yeah, yeah. And if you're carrying that, you'll be releasing that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know, we've done it again and never did get to what we were supposed to talk about.
Oops.
How are we doing? Look at there.
Yeah.
Didn't even get to it. And I need to apologize to Andrew. Because Andrew, I told you if you come tonight, it's going to be something that you really needed to hear. And but never did even get there. So
that'll be next time.
All right, next time we're going to have coffee, and I'll tell you about what else.
Anything else on your heart?
No, it's just, and I guess not. Yeah. No, I think I'm done. Lose your breath, lose your turn. You know?
Well, why don't we do this? Just bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you just for the opportunity to fellowship, to dream together. And Lord, I believe that even in this atmosphere, there's an awakening of desire and hearts in this room. What I sense I'm hearing the Lord say, that I'm supposed to say right now is there's some things that you need to remember.
Yeah.
There's some things that we need to remember. Some things that we've lost that we need to remember. And there's some things we need to reach for. And that can be scary because, you know, it's like throwing your hook in the water. You don't know what you're going to pull up. But that's where we trust God. And Grace House, I just want to say to you, let's be the daring, courageous risk takers that's maybe trial and error is not necessarily the right phrase, but that's the closest I can come in this moment. That, you know, is we'll take these steps and trust God and see what happens, and adjust. That's kind of how our daily lives are to be lived anyway. We're led by the Holy Spirit. When we miss it, then we go through these realignments and adjustments. But I'm really excited about what's at our doorstep. And I think it's really, really important that each of us just humble ourselves before the Lord. And
I feel like,
yeah,
Eddie, part of what I feel like the Lord is saying for some here, you're trying to figure out what might there be that would be redeemed in such a way that it was part of God's design and desire all along in your life. And I feel like I'm supposed to just speak to those childhood dreams to come awake again. Hmm. You know, because then we grow past and we become responsible and all that, and we move on into our life, and we begin to look at childhood dreams as if they were childish rather than childlike. And some of those were by the design of the Lord for such a time as now. And you say, how in the world? But aren't we thankful that Joseph, the dreamer, never lost his childhood dreams. And so I think there's some going to be experiencing, you know, dreams and these odd circumstantial looking, but it's going to be the sovereignty of the Lord is going to start awakening those things back, bringing them back into your life with such a force and also such a beauty that you won't be able to deny it. And you'll have to say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work, but I know that you're already working in it to make something that is going to bring you glory. So I'm going to lean back to those childhood outrageous astronaut kind of dreams that I had when I was 8 years old or whatever. And so I would just encourage everybody to really pay attention in your prayer time, in the times of stillness even, to make a place for those long ago dreams to come alive again.
Jot some notes down about that too, when you're spending time with the Lord. Because unfortunately, there have been so many times I felt like the Lord was giving me something and I just was meditating on it, but I didn't record it or make a record of it because I won't forget that.
Yeah. Yeah, write it down, make it plain so that those that are to run with it can run with it. And guess what? You're the runner. And there's nothing more, feels more futile and empty than running with an empty heart towards something that you don't even, you run out of energy and passion for that thing because what's this about? First time you get to a hill, you're in trouble. Doesn't feel like you can exert holy energy to it. And remember that dreams don't have to come true to be valuable. Sometimes that dream will just sustain you and carry you through times until the fullness of what God had in mind all along will start to come into light. And but right now you're supposed to dream again. And some of those childhood dreams are going to be vitally important.
Why don't you pray into that over us, Ray? Young and old alike. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, posture our hearts to receive from the Lord.
Yeah. It's a season for the old and the young to dance together. And I think that's why it's going to be really important for there to be a new sound that crosses the generational barriers. It's going to be a sound of heaven that welcomes eternity into the young and an eternity into the old. And so, Lord, I just speak over old and young alike to find their most powerful steps and their gentlest steps. Let this be a time where we are being sensitized to move with the breeze or dance in the storm, whatever it takes. We're rising to our feet in such a time as this, old and young. Some will dance with more vitality and vigor, and some will just simply shuffle their feet. But it's going to be a dance that you've ordered, Lord, because you are Lord of the dance. So, Lord, I speak a blessing over those that have lost their way, lost their rhythm, lost their song, lost their note, lost their melody. Lord, we're just doing now to survive and get by. But Lord, I pray that you'll bring so much life and liberty back into those that have been going through the season of struggle. And I bless them in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together and we'll be dismissing in just a moment, but I'm going to ask our prayer team members to be up here at the front. If you have a need in your heart and you need someone to pray with you, this is the time of the service that we welcome you to come forward. And there'll be people here that will love on you, pray with you, pray for you, believe God with you. This stirs my heart. I believe it's stirring the hearts of many here tonight. And can we just thank the Lord for Ray, for our brother? We love you too, Danae. Bless you. These will be here to pray with you. Others can come forward if they are needed. Can we lift our hands together across the room? Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Give us eyes to see each other the way you see us, Lord. Help us to see what you want us to see. Hear what you want us to hear. Know what you want us to know. Understand what you want us to understand. To be who you've created us to be. To do what you've created us to do. And to go where you created us to go.
Yeah.
Lord, may we be found in that place doing that thing.
Yeah.
And in the midst of it all, may you be honored and glorified. And I decree and declare over your lives tonight, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I remind you, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I encourage you to know that He who has begun that good work in you, He will bring it to completion. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and do according to that which pleases Him. He formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb. In His book, all your members are written. He fashioned your days. The plans He has for you, they are good. And I just remind you that God's surprises and suddenlies are ahead of you. That God is changing you. You are moving from faith, to strength, to glory, that your path is growing brighter and brighter each passing day. And it's always true with the God whom we serve. The best is yet to come. Thank you, Father. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing above us, below us, around us. Nothing that would come against us. Thank you for your indomitable love that never fails. Help us to love the way you love, Lord Jesus. Help us to be light. Help us to be salt. Help us to have words filled with grace. May your peace guard our hearts and minds. And may we be surrounded about with your countless angels. May we truly walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. Be glorified, our King. O Lion of Judah, roar in our chest in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for being here. If you're in need of prayer, please come forward. And God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Mother's Day weekend. We'll have a wonderful day here at Grace House this coming Lord's Day. So bring a friend and invite a neighbor. And love on your mama if she's still here. And if she's not, thank God for her.
I need to say one more really, really quick thing, but I feel like it has to be said
tonight.
Listen up. We all know what journaling is, and if you're one who journals, that's one of your ways that it's a commitment to reconsideration. You're going to reconsider what was going on in your life that day, and you want to capture that and so that can continue to be a part of the language of your heart. But there's a grace coming on this house for journalism. And it's important that there's some folks in this house that you're being anointed right now for journaling and the journey that is about to be unfolded in front of this house. And it's one of these days, some of the things that you're going to be journaling in regards to what God is doing in this season are going to speak in generations to come, and they would not have it. Look at the things that we would not have if those folks had not captured what God was doing and saying in their day. So let's make sure. I know we have the technology to record, but there's something about one who is anointed to go after that language and put it out there in such a way that it beautifies the promises of God for the future. And so that journalism gift you're going to find yourself just walking in it in a beautiful and a powerful way. You're going to start writing the story of a region, writing the story of a region as if it were a person. So,
good word.
Receive that.
Write it in the language of you.
Yeah. Yeah. It needs to be in your voice. That's right.
Amen. Blessing. Thank you, brother.
Well, we still do.